I want to thank you for taking the time to join with us as we seek God in this day. I can remind you that there is an opportunity to print my outlines off of the website if you want to. And this year has been one of those very odd years, maybe the oddest year I've ever lived through. But one of the things we did as a result of COVID-19 was create an opportunity for online giving on our website. It's in the lower right-hand corner. There's a button to do that. And doing our finance committee meeting for 2021, come to realize that it costs money to have that opportunity there, more than what I anticipated. If you're motivated to help us in the effort to continue to put these messages up online, that's a great way you can do it. We still are privileged to get to meet out at Kalita at 9:30 in the morning on Sunday, and we're practicing CDC guidelines. We're small enough and have enough space that we can do that. We're continuing our study of the book of Acts, and we're searching for this life in the Spirit that came to these folks after Pentecost. Today's message is for October 11th of 2020. It's entitled, Timothy Joins Paul and Silas. And we're beginning the study of Acts chapter 16 by covering the first five verses. So, as we look into the lives of these people, I always want us to start at this starting point. All of them have one thing in common, a deep personal love for Jesus and a functional personal working relationship with His Holy Spirit. We will meet a new hero in our scripture today, but no matter how brave or how wise Timothy is, Jesus is always the star of God's grand drama. No matter who comes on board, it's always got to be Jesus that we exalt first and foremost above everyone else. So the outline for today is Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Point number one, Timothy's identity. Point number two, Timothy's testimony. So last week in God's grand drama, Barnabas and John Mark sail off stage. Mark will come back into center stage and play a major role, but Barnabas will not. When Barnabas sailed off into the sunrise last week, he never comes back. The rift between him and Paul was so vast that he never ends up coming back. So we have Paul, who's a Jew, and he is a Roman citizen as well, and he's forming a new ministry team. Silas is a Greek, and he's also a Roman citizen. So we have one Jew and one Greek on this ministry team. Today we meet young Timothy. He'll step into center stage. His father is a Greek and his mother is a Jew. His dad will give Tim a Roman citizenship by his birth. When I was a child, he would have been called a half-breed. Today, I think the political term that's correct is a blended family. The truth is, in the time when Timothy and I were growing up, coming from a mixed-race home was very hard. It was difficult to be accepted from a home like that. Today, it's much more socially accepted in the United States of America. Not so much in most of the rest of the world. Many places, mixed race or even mixed religious faith within a family is a very big problem. So, I'm going to read this morning from the NIV Reader's Version of Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul came to Derbe. Then he went to Lystra. A believer named Timothy lived there. His mother was Jewish and a believer. His father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium said good things about Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised Timothy because of the Jews who lived in that area. They all knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Paul and his companions traveled from town to town. They reported what the apostle and the elders in Jerusalem had decided. The people were supposed to obey what was in the report. So the churches were made strong in the faith, and the number of believers grew every day. That's the end of our scripture for today. It had been 5 years since Paul had preached in Derbe and Lystra. When he returned, I think his heart was glad to see Timothy, a young man who was very dear to his heart. You see, Paul never married, and Timothy is probably as close to a son as he will ever have. In many ways, Paul will kind of adopt Timothy. Paul will write two letters to Tim, and they will become the standard model for young pastors' development. They are 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy will turn out well. Barnabas will kind of adopt John Mark, and he will become a man the Holy Spirit will work through to write the Gospel of Mark. So Mark turned out well too. What do you see the Holy Spirit doing here with Mark and Tim? There's a model or a pattern or a prototype for us to see and for us to use. Paul and Barnabas were looking for people to replace them. Think that through. Paul and Barnabas were looking for people to replace them. We don't see a lot of that very often in our church world today. Harvest Time Bible Church in our area is a good role model. When we were all a whole lot younger, Dalmas went looking for our first youth pastor. He found Jason. Jason was his pick. And now Jason has become the senior pastor there. And Dalmas has become an associate. That challenge and change of power does not happen very often in churches. Another illustration. When I was a director of the Victorious Christian Living office in Rock Falls, I was always looking for people that were smarter than me to take my job away from me. Half of that you probably don't have any trouble with. Looking for somebody smarter than me is pretty easy. But to think about, I'm looking for somebody that will take my job. That just doesn't happen very often these days. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Our outlines, point number one, Timothy's identity. So think about identity. How would you answer the question, who am I? Where do I find my meaning and value in this life? His name was Timothy. A. His name was Timothy. Underline Timothy. Timothy's name meant that he was one who placed a high value on God. From his birth, he was set apart to God. When I was younger, Johnny Cash sang a very fun song, "My name is Sue, how do you do?" His renegade father gave him this name to toughen him up in life before he abandoned Sue. And I kind of think Timothy was given this name so that he could seek God as his identity, because his mother knew, because of her marriage to a Greek, Tim was going to have a hard life. So she looked for an identity that he could find that wouldn't be related to either her genealogy or his dad's, but related to God. In the world we live in, many people find their meaning and value in money. Money is their scorecard as to how well they're doing in life. Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Mark, Timothy looked for their identity in a relationship with the living God and a Holy Spirit. A spiritual value, not a physical value. Let that sink in. They found their identity, their value, their meaning, their purpose, not in physical things of this world, but in a spiritual relationship to a living God and His Holy Spirit. I wonder, where do you look for your identity? A lot of people, their career. Is that how you identify yourself? Your career in life and how successful you are at your career? Many women will point to their family as their identity. Their husband, their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. That's where they find their meaning. Many people in our world find their identity in their sports ability. Being physically fit and healthy. It's not hard to see that marketed on television with all of the six-pack abs and zero body fat people that are on there selling all the different devices and programs to make you look like one of the beautiful people. And as I said earlier, most people's scorecard is money. You tell how well you're doing in life and how valuable you are by how much money you have. Some of us get distracted by possessions. And I'll confess that buying Kirby's Harley Davidson changed my identity in some ways. Riding a loud Harley Davidson again in my life has kind of changed the identity that I have. How about you? Where do you find your identity? Career, family, your abilities or fitness, money, possessions? Where? Or is it Jesus and His Spirit? Be on our outline. Timothy's family. Paul found a disciple there by the name of Timothy, a son of a devout Jewish mother and Greek father. His mother's name is Eunice. There's no evidence that Timothy's father was a believer, but his mother and grandmother were well known and highly valued as born-again believers. What do you see the Holy Spirit showing us here? Did He know how often this pattern would show up in our days? Mom's a believer and Dad's not. I'm sure that you know of illustrations where Mom comes to church and wants to teach her children Christianity, and Dad just doesn't want anything to do with it. I think there's a value in parental example. Mom and grandma may have to take up the slack for some dads. Some dads are not there spiritually. That was true then, and I think it's just as true now, today, in our day too. I want to read to you the NIV Reader's Version of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. I remember your honest, true faith. It was alive first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I am certain that it is alive in you also. That's the end. So Paul's testimony is Timothy's mom and grandma were born again, and he's certain Tim has the Holy Spirit also. So what do you think the Holy Spirit's trying to show us? There's an example that there's not just living right, but it's also showing how to confess your sins and forsake sin when you blow it. I think that's what Tim learned from Mom and Grandma. Now I want to jump into 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's second letter to Tim, Again, it's the NIV. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Timothy, I want you to continue to follow what you have learned. Don't give up what you are sure of. You know the people you learned it from. You have known the Holy Scriptures ever since you were a little child. They are able to teach you how to be saved by believing in Christ Jesus. God has breathed life into all of Scripture. It is useful for teaching us what is true. It is useful for correcting our mistakes. It is useful for making our lives whole again. It is useful for training us to do what is right. By using Scripture, a man of God can completely be prepared to do every good thing. That's the end of our Scripture. There is a value in biblical exhortation. Exhortation is my big word for this week. Joseph Butler wrote this in June of 1750. Think about that. 1750, this was true. How valuable Christian parents are for a child. But today, there's a big emphasis on sending them to a Christian day school or Christian colleges. But as good as the best of them are, they are still no substitute for Christian parents who live their faith before children, who teach these children the Word of God. That's the end. That is very true today. That rather than parents teaching and training their children at home the faith and modeling it for them, they send them to church and Sunday school and Bible colleges. Our Adeline Christian Camp is one of these. And as I told you up front, we have a button for online donations. Adeline Christian Camp has taken a really serious hit with COVID-19. The reality that we can't host our retreats there, that is our main stream of generating revenue, and our camps being canceled, which is a minor way of generating revenue, and not being able to host traditional fundraisers, the camp has really taken a hit. If you have a heart for the ministry that we try to do at Adeline Christian Camp, please take advantage of the opportunity to generously give to Adeline Christian Camp. There is a definite need there. Can you see how we at camp stand in the gap for the lack of parental example? Paul was also an example of Tim's dad's lacking. Paul steps in where Tim's dad was lacking to help discipling. Sadly today, it's often grandparents and great-grandparents who need to step into the gap for our youth. These youth need us. Listen, don't get comfortable. If you're a grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa, don't get comfortable that your job is done. The youth desperately need you like Timothy did. So point number two on our outline, Timothy's testimony. Point one was Timothy's identity. Point two is Timothy's testimony. There's a very big paradox here with Timothy. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Why did Paul refuse to circumcise young Titus? Paul and James had just won the great no circumcision debate in Jerusalem. That debate was much better than our presidential and vice presidential debates. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So why would Paul do that? Maybe a little background. In those days, men went to a bathhouse. It was like a big hot tub or a small swimming pool. Most men did not wear a suit. So it was obvious when you were in and out of the different pools in the bathhouse whether or not you were a circumcised believer. There was no question. But one would get into the first bath and you sort of walk through it and wipe. Then you get out and you walk into the second bath and you do the same thing. And by the time you go through the third public bath, you're pretty clean. And then you get out and dry off and you're done. But that was very common for Jews and Gentiles to do in those days. This circumcision had nothing to do with Timothy's salvation. But since Timothy was a half-Jew, it would allow the Jews to be open to his message of the gospel of grace. Keep in mind, Paul refused to circumcise Titus because it was in the context where they wanted him to be circumcised related to his salvation. But here with Timothy, it was based on a principle that Paul will write about to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. So here's what Paul wrote, and I'll read from the NIV Reader's Version of 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. I am free. I don't belong to anyone, but I make myself a slave to everyone. I do it to win as many as I can to Christ. To the Jews, I'm like a Jew. That was to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one of those under the law. Even though I myself am not under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who don't have law, I become like one who doesn't have the law. I am not free from God's law at all. I am under Christ's law. Now I can win those who don't have the law. To those who are weak, I become weak. That was to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that in all possible ways I might save some. I do all of that because of the good news, and I want to share its blessing. The end. So Paul was kind of like a chameleon. A chameleon's a little reptile that will change colors to hide itself in any different environment. And they're fun to play with. I used to have them when I was a kid. You put them on something green and they turn green. You put them on something yellow, they turn yellow. Put them on something orange, they turn orange. They're interesting critters. In the military, snipers are like chameleons. Snipers create an environment where you don't see them. You don't even notice that they're there. Paul was like that. He just wanted to blend in and not stand out. Today we often fall short of Paul's heart. Sadly, it's often a one-size-fits-all in many churches' hearts today. Timothy was a disciple. A on your outline, Timothy was a disciple. Underline the word disciple. Timothy was probably born and raised in Lystra. He probably met Paul when he came to Lystra on his first missionary journey. Apparently, Paul led Timothy to the Lord at that time. And now it's 5 years later. In Bible times, a student is often one who learns from a teacher. One attaches oneself to a specific teacher. They would often live with or work with them for years. Jesus discipled his disciples and taught them for a 3-year period of time. They lived, traveled with Jesus for 3 years, 24/7, to be discipled by him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says this, and I'll read from the NIV Reader's Version. So I'm asking you to follow my example. That's the reason I'm sending Timothy to you. He is like a son to me, and I love him. He is faithful in serving the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in serving Christ Jesus, and that agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. The end. So essentially, Paul is writing to these people, if you look at Timothy, his life, his beliefs, his patterns, his prayers, his Bible study, he is a reproduction, a clone of me. In 1989, I quit my job of 20 years at the steel mill. I sold or gave away all that I had of possessions, and I went to Arizona to be discipled by my friend Dave Ritzenthaler. I was like Dave's shadow. He would give me his daytimer, and I would write down all his appointments, and I would give him a photocopy of all of my appointments, and I would spend as much of the time that I wasn't in class in teaching following Dave around, watching, learning from him as he worked and did his ministry. And this is very different from many other discipleship models in the world we live in. The new online structures where you don't have any relationship or you're not close enough to the person to have discernment gift usage in your life, it's a lot different than what I did with Dave. In Bible days, one learned from another's life. Today, a student often studies a subject. So what many Christians want to do is to sort of audit the Christian life. They don't study a disciple's life, they study a subject. In an audit, that's where a person goes to class just to get information, but is not required to do any of the work. They don't have to take a test or do any homework. They are only attending for information. They want the data without the responsibility. That's an audit of a class. That's what some people do on Sunday. They just audit Jesus. They just want information without responsibility and transformation. Timothy was useful to Paul. Timothy was useful to Paul, and underline Paul. Silas had replaced Barnabas, and now Timothy had replaced Mark. The truth is, no one is irreplaceable. Even if you're the smartest person in the room, you are irreplaceable, and you need to learn to live in humility. See on our outline, Timothy was useful to God. See, Timothy was useful to God, and underline God. Timothy is now part of Paul's team and is sharing the gospel of grace. Every believer is a part of God's team and is gifted to be used by God. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and I'll read from the NIV. So Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus, and he wrote this. God made us. He created us to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we can do good things. Long ago, God prepared for them for us to do. That's the end. So God created us in Christ Jesus to do good things. Now I want to read to you what Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. God's gift of grace comes in many forms. Each of you has received a gift in order to serve others. You should use it faithfully. If you speak, you should do it like one speaking God's very words. If you serve, you should do it with the strength of God provides. Then all things God will be praised through Christ Jesus. Give him the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's the end of 1 Peter 4. In his best-selling book, titled The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren writes this, and I think he summarizes what I'm trying to say. Quote, you were created not just to consume resources, to eat, breathe, and take up space. God designed you to make a difference with your life. While many best-selling books offer advice on how to get the most out of life, that's not the reason God made you. You were created to add to life on earth, not just take from it. God wants you to give something back. That's the end. Oftentimes, if you watch news media, they will refer to us as consumers. But the reality is, God made us to be contributors, not just consumers. So churches were made strong in the faith at that time. The number of the believers grew every day. The goal, though, is not just birth, but growth. Mere numbers without follow-up is part of our problem today. Anyone who is strengthened in their faith will reproduce. When you think about it, babies don't make babies. It's when they grow up that they can reproduce and make babies. Timothy will encourage people to grow and reproduce in Paul's letters. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, but we couldn't wait any longer, so we thought it was best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent our brother Timothy to give you strength and hope in your faith. He works together with God in spreading the good news about Christ. That's the end of that scripture. So here's my conclusion. Paul made a wonderful discovery when he found Timothy at Lystra. My prayer is that God will raise up some Timothys in our little church. The truth is, every believer is a wonderful discovery. When we live out the ministry that God has given us, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the testimony of Timothy. And may you take and use us like him. Bless us with his spirit. Bless us with disciples so that we too can be meaningful, contributing parts of your creation to bring honor and glory to you and your Son. We need the Holy Spirit to do that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Make believe. What is